Some of you might remember my telling this story before. We had a new neighbor, a proud Cajun neighbor who loved to talk. Well, one day soon after he and his family had moved in, we both happened to be outside. He was tossing a ball for his dog, and I was leaving home for Ash Wednesday services. So I had my collar on and everything, and he saw that. And when he did, he volunteered that the residents of his household were much subdued, is how he put it. He, because he'd given up alcohol for Lent. His wife, because she knew he wouldn't be pleasant to live with. And his dog, Boudreaux, because without Boudreaux's knowledge or assent, the dog was going to give up his favorite treat, chicken nuggets, for Lent. I'm starting with that because I have something very important I want to tell you from the outset. Many of you here and watching the service this morning have or soon will begin the practice of giving up something for Lent. And here's what I'd like to say. If giving up something, chocolate, alcohol, caffeine, gambling, feels to you like a way to draw closer to God, if it feels like a spiritual practice to you, then by all means, do it, and God bless you. But if you're giving up something for Lent because the practice has been imposed upon you like it was poor Boudreaux, if it makes you miserable or sullen or resentful, if your motives are more about, I'm giving up chocolate because it might help me lose a few pounds before swimsuit season. Or I'm giving up caffeine because my doctor said I should. If giving up something is going to be an exercise in discipline or self-control outside of an opportunity to grow in faith and to thrive in a closer, more intimate relationship with Jesus, then maybe don't do it. If your motivations are self-serving, if they rely on your own willpower, you will likely fail. And in that case, you've missed an opportunity to grow in grace. Lent could be an opportunity for you to take something on more than an opportunity to give something up. And this Lent, I invite you to take up walking the Jesus way. Every Lent we have a theme. We place the season within the context of a theme. Let me tell you how this theme came about. I stumbled upon this little book called Grandma Gatewood's Walk, the inspiring story of the woman who saved the Appalachian Trail. Well, Emma Gatewood became famous as the first solo female through hiker of the Appalachian Trail. Now, the Appalachian Trail is not a jaunt. It's not a short walk. It is 2,168 miles. Siri, I'm just going to wait and let you stop. Siri's talking to me out there. I don't know about you, but very often she just sort of picks up because she hears something out there that sounds like her name. All right. So Emma became the first through hiker of the Appalachian Trail, 2,168 miles. It begins at Springer Mountain in Georgia, and it ends out at Mount Katahdin, which is in Maine. The Appalachian Trail is the world's longest hiking-only trail. So I stumbled upon this book, Emma Gatewood, and the grandma who walked the Appalachian Trail. But it wasn't so much the book that inspired me at that time. I found a quote in there that is what I wanted to organize our Lent around. The quote is from a book called Wanderlust, A History of Walking by Rebecca Solnit. Some of you have heard this quote before. You've seen it in our news and notes, but I want you to hear it with me this morning. A path is a prior interpretation of the best way to traverse a landscape. And to follow a route is to accept an interpretation or to stalk your predecessors on it as scholars and trackers and pilgrims do. To walk the same way is to reiterate something deep, to move through the same space, the same way, as a means of becoming the same person and thinking the same thoughts. This Lent, we're going to practice walking the Jesus way, to give assent to an interpretation, to follow him closely along the path. Let me give you an example of what walking someone's way might look like before we get right into Jesus. So let's say you love tennis. You play tennis and your idol is Serena Williams. Now, it's very unlikely you will ever serve the ball as fast or return strokes as hard, or ever have her speed or strength or grace on the court. But you can still walk the Serena way. You can commit yourself to excellence as she has. You can practice. You can study the game and allow yourself to be coached and figure out in the heat of it all who you really are and what you value. Outside of all the talking heads and the armchair servers, you will not become the same person. You will not have the same experiences and you won't have the same game. But you can walk the Serena way. So let's look at this as an introduction to walking the Jesus way. And I'm going to use a scripture this morning that many of you are familiar with. It's the time of Jesus' temptation in the desert. We have a couple of different stories about this, but I'm going to share with you this morning the story from the Gospel of Luke. It starts in the fourth chapter with the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he'd just been baptized. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, all over the world this weekend, Catholic and Protestant churches alike are beginning the season of Lent with this story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And it seems like such an appropriate one, doesn't it? I mean, it's all about Jesus' self-denial, his fasting, his struggle with the evil one. Can't you just imagine Jesus, a emaciated, isolated, unable to sleep for 40 days because of the constant assault of the devil. Certainly, that's the stuff of Lent, right? Well, not exactly. Jesus is faced with three temptations. First, the devil offers relief for his very real physical needs. He hasn't eaten. And the devil says, these stones can become bread for you. And Jesus says, no. And then the devil says, I can give you some relief for that doubt you're feeling, that doubt that every human feels, like, am I somebody? Do I have value? Do I have influence, importance, power, even the power to make my own decisions? We all struggle with that, and that's a form of temptation that the devil goes at with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. The devil offers relief for Jesus' solitariness, for his aloneness in the desert. He says, I can call the angels and they'll come minister to you. No, Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. Now, I don't think any of us is going to have this exact experience. We're not going to be out in a desert wilderness. I don't believe that some manifestation of the devil, of the tempter, of the evil one is going to show up and offer us these exact same temptations. But I do think there are things that we have in common with this story and things we can learn from this story and ideas about walking the Jesus way that can come to us from this story. Listen to the beginning of the scripture again. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert, some translations say, to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came. After 40 days and nights, the tempter came. Why do I think that's so important? I think it's important that the tempter, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call it, didn't show up for 40 days. I think it's important because it invites us to consider what had been happening until then. What do you suppose Jesus had been doing for these 40 days? The Gospels don't tell us, but I think we have enough evidence from the rest of Jesus' life to help us make an educated guess. What do you think Jesus had been doing? I think he had been praying. Look how often the scriptures tell us that Jesus prayed and how he prayed. Dearest God, more than mother or father to me, living within me, my greatest desire is that your will be done. Jesus in the desert for 40 days, hungry, thirsty, exposed to the heat and the light, hears or perceives a voice that offers him relief. And he is able to say no. He doesn't give in to temptation. Why? I think it's because he had been in communion with God for 40 days, praying himself closer to God for 40 days. And when the temptations come, or when the temptations came, they held no sway over him. Think how strong he had become, even in his physical weakness. Here's where I place that in the context of walking the Jesus way. I wonder what temptations I might be able to overcome after 40 days of dwelling with God. And isn't it convenient that Lent gives us 40 days and 40 nights? What might I be strong enough to resist and to accept if my trials, if my trying times were preceded by 40 days and nights of communion with God, sustained by the bread of life and the living water? What if this Lent we willingly enter a period of 40 days in which we remove ourselves to whatever extent we can from the normal frantic pace of our lives? What if we decide to pray during our lunchtime instead of running errands? What if we walked to work instead of driving, or took the bus and read something good for our souls? What if we willingly entered a period of 40 days in which we bought and cooked only as much as we would eat and didn't throw anything away? What if we promised ourselves that every time we looked at our watch, we whispered, "God, help me slow down and live deeply"? What if we used less electricity, saved more water, produced less waste, and helped heal the deep wounds of our Mother Earth? That is walking the Jesus way, being in constant communion with God. Well, you still might be thinking, I that's Jesus, that's not me. I'm not up for it. I can't do it. I've tried and failed before. So let me end this warning by going back and telling you a few more things about Emma Gatewood, the grandma who is the first woman to walk the complete Appalachian Trail, who did it at 67 years of age. The way the story goes is that in the early 1950s, Emma was reading a discarded copy of the August 1949 edition of National Geographic magazine. And she found an article in there about the Appalachian Trail, and the description of it and the photos just captivated her attention. And as she read it and she saw those pictures, she said, "It sounds like maybe something I could do. I enjoy walking. I like being out in the forest." The article said, "All you need is normal good health and no special skill or training." So she took the article at its word. She left the house one day and began the walk. She had no tent, no sleeping bag. She took a shower curtain to keep the rain off. She sewed up a little denim bag that she slung over one shoulder, and she put a few essentials in there. She wore canvas Keds shoes. She packed a little food. When she couldn't find shelter on her walk, she slept on piles of leaves. On cold nights, she heated large flat stones to use as bed warmers. She ate berries and other edible forest plants she recognized when she ran out of food. Here's what Emma has to tell us about walking the Jesus walk. All you have to do is commit to the walk. She set out. She committed to the walk. Here's another thing that I think is important about Emma's walk. Because of her, because of the coverage, I mean, everybody wanted to get a picture and write an article about the grandma walking the Appalachian Trail. Because of her, people started taking a new interest in the trail. And when she told them how parts of it were almost impossible to get across, and how she'd fallen and how she'd broken her glasses and how she just didn't know how people could ever enjoy walking a trail like that, she inspired the people to get out on their own and clean up their little portion of the trail and make sure that the signposts were pointing in the right direction and make sure that things were cleaned up from previous travelers. She inspired people to get out and take care of the trail. She also inspired them to begin walking. And before she died, Emma would sometimes show up for a little walk, and there would be 3,000 or 4,000 people waiting to walk with her. So you don't need special training or equipment to walk the Jesus way. And it is very possible that as you walk that way, you will be inspiring people. And here's one last thing about Emma's walk. Emma wasn't 67 the first time she attempted the walk. She was 66, and she failed miserably. She was so lost, so injured, so disoriented that police actually picked her up and encouraged her to go home and took her home and dropped her off. And less than a year later, she got back out there at 67. And that time she completed the hike. When we take out to attempt some of these things, we often fail. But that's just our invitation to try again. Walking the Jesus way. Here's where I want to finish. I love this quote from Reverend Peter J. Gomes. He was a professor and minister at Harvard University before his death. I think he sums up this idea of walking the Jesus way and what that really might mean for us very well. Here's what Peter Gomes said. The question should not be, what would Jesus do? But rather, more dangerously, what would Jesus have me do? The onus is not on Jesus, he said, but on us. For Jesus did not come to ask semi-divine human beings to do impossible things, to be in the desert for 40 days with no food and no water and be tempted by the devil. Jesus did not come to ask semi-divine human beings to do impossible things. He came to ask human beings to live up to their full humanity. Jesus wants us to live in the full implication of our human gifts. And that is far more demanding. Friends, I invite you into this Lent with us, and I invite you to take seriously walking the Jesus way. Amen. Amen.